All right. It's great to be here this weekend. Been super blessed. It's really an honor and privilege for me to share God's word with Symphony Church. I'm really thankful for Symphony. As Pastor Chan mentioned, about 3 years ago, I took a much-needed sabbatical, and so Symphony Church was willing to really take over our church for a period of time while my family and I were able to take a break. And as Pastor Chan mentioned, he came down every month for about a year, and so I got to know him. We do consider him like family, and so I'm really blessed by Symphony and also the staff here, and just really honored to share God's word with you this morning. I'm really honored to be here with all of you. And so just a little bit about me. I was born and raised in Philadelphia, and now I'm in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina, more Durham, North Carolina. We planted a church there right near the campuses of UNC, the University of North Carolina, and Duke University. I've been married 17 years. This is my family, my wife, Pi. And then I'm blessed with three daughters. My oldest daughter is with me on this trip, Kara. And then I have two younger ones, Phoebe, who just turned 13. And then our youngest one is 8 years old. And so that's a little bit about me. And so please do pray for us. Please do pray for our family as we do ministry down in North Carolina. Well, this morning, if you have your Bible apps or your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And this morning, I want to talk about renewing our commitment to discipleship. Renewing our commitment to discipleship. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is a great message for you, because Jesus is going to talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus, this is also a great message for you, because this is a great reminder of what Jesus calls us to be as his disciples. And so we're going to read these verses. I'm going to read these verses for us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go into God's word. The writer Luke writes, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we go into God's word together. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for Symphony Church and the work that you are doing here. God, we pray that we would be so grateful for the work that you've already accomplished. But in a sense, I pray that we would also not be satisfied, because there is a harvest in this greater Boston area. And so, God, we yearn for that harvest. We pray that more people will come to know the love of Christ. Pray that you would use this church to reflect your glory and your love, and this church would be a city on a hill, salt and light in this Boston area. And so, God, we just pray for your word. I pray for every single heart here this morning. I pray that you would help us to come with a posture of surrender and openness, that we would hear your very words to us. These are not my words or the words of a human, but these are your very words speaking to us. And so, God, I pray that you would use my unworthy lips to communicate and to preach your word with clarity. And so, God, we depend on you. God, we ask that your power and your presence would be here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, one thing about me, if you know anything about me, is I'm an avid sports fan. I grew up in Philadelphia, rooting for all of my professional Philadelphia teams. And there's a couple things about being a sports fan that I love. I love the camaraderie. I love the passion. But if you know anything about sports, there are two types of fans. The first type of fan is what I call bandwagon fans. Now, bandwagon fans I would describe as people who only love a team when they're doing well. Maybe you can identify. The Celtics just won the championship. And maybe you got on the Celtics bandwagon right at the beginning of the playoffs. You knew nothing about basketball or the Celtics. You couldn't name any of the players on the team, but you just heard word that they are doing well, and eventually they won the championship. This is what I call bandwagon fans. They just follow a crowd when their team is doing well. The second kind of fan is what I call diehard or committed fans. Diehard or committed fans. These kind of fans are loyal to their team thick and thin, whether they lose or not. You are the type of fan where you buy all the merch, you attend games, you save up money for tickets. You are with your team no matter how they do. This is what we call diehard or committed fans. Now, I saw this type of fans right where I was ministering on the campus of Duke University. Now, if you know anything about Duke, they are fanatics about their basketball team. And they have this tradition every single year called tenting. Now, just to give you a little bit of context of tenting, Duke is a very prestigious basketball program. They're also a prestigious school as well. But they are diehard, loyal basketball fans. And every year, they play their rival, which is about 5 miles down the road, UNC, the University of North Carolina. They are bitter rivals. And every year, they do this tradition at Duke where they call tenting, where these students literally tent for months to obtain one ticket to Duke versus UNC. So this is how it starts. Every January, you get in a tent with 5 or 6 other friends or classmates, and you basically live out of a tent. You eat food in the tent, you go to class and come back and sleep in the tent. As you see here on the picture on my left, your right, they tent no matter what the weather conditions are. These fans are crazy. Now, again, it's not for season tickets, but it's only for one game. And so in March, after they tent for months, they get awarded this one ticket, and they get a seat to the Duke-UNC game. One basketball commentator put it like this: this tradition is a vivid demonstration of the passion and dedication of Duke students' body towards their basketball team, and is a key part of the student experience at Duke. Now, as we look at today's message, I believe Jesus also makes a very clear point, which is simply this: when it comes to following him, he is not interested in bandwagon followers, but rather he wants committed, dedicated disciples. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And so the question I want to start us off with is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Now, when I say a disciple of Christ, I'm not just talking about someone who attends church or might read the Bible or attends a small group or pray once in a while. Those are all parts of discipleship. But what really I believe Jesus is talking about is a disciple is shaped by the teachings of Jesus. It affects the decisions that we make, the values that we live by, the morality that we hold on to, and the things that we desire in our everyday life. It's all encompassing. So it's not just about the things that we do, attend church events. That's all part of discipleship, but it's rather about who we are as a person, our everyday lives. That's what Jesus is really after. Now, just to give you a little bit of warning on these verses are very confronting and challenging. Jesus gets in our face of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. Oftentimes when Jesus talks about following him, he's very pointed and very harsh and very confronting because he wants us to get it. We cannot get this wrong in the Christian life. Discipleship is of utmost value. And so these verses should give us some pause and give us some self-reflection or self-evaluation. Am I following Jesus correctly? Am I following him the way that he calls me to? Or if we're very honest, am I following a version of Jesus that's all about me, all about my comfort, my dreams, Jesus just fulfilling and blessing my plans? So we need to get this right when Jesus talks about discipleship. Now, I'm always conflicted when I talk about discipleship because we need to make a couple things clear here. A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. That's a simple definition of what a follower of Jesus is. We also need to understand that salvation is absolutely free. Salvation is absolutely free, meaning that there is no work involved. If you're not a Christian this morning, what we need to understand is that our salvation comes only through the work of Jesus. His perfect life that you and I could not live, his death on a cross that we should have died on for the atonement of our sin, his resurrection, it's all based on the work of Christ. It's him and him alone. On the flip side, discipleship is costly. It's restrictive, it's demanding, and it's narrow. Jesus uses phrases like count the cost when it comes to following him. He also uses phrases like deny yourself and follow me. So I want us to understand that salvation is absolutely free. We do not earn salvation or work for salvation, but discipleship requires work. It requires cost. It's restrictive, and at times, it's narrow. So we need to understand that. Now, just to give you a little bit of context of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 comes right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And right at this point, Jesus has become a superstar. He's very well known for his teachings and for his healings. Word has spread about him. So there were large crowds following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's account, he says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, which is the other side of Galilee. And so we need to have this picture that Jesus, as he was doing ministry at this time, there were a large amount of people crowding around Jesus. They were curious. They wanted to see who Jesus was. And in this moment, these three men approach Jesus and they say, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to go wherever you go. And Jesus takes this moment to give us a teaching lesson from these three men. And so from this text, I would just want to point out two questions. And the first question is this: do I like the idea of following Jesus more than the reality of following Jesus? Do I like the idea of following Jesus more than the reality of following Jesus? I'm going to read verses 57 to 58 again for us as we have this description of the first man. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so here's this first man that approaches Jesus, and here's his request. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, we need to consider Jesus' answer. Jesus does not say to this man, well done, or yes, you are worthy of being my disciple. In fact, Jesus really never gives an answer to this guy's question or his request. He doesn't say, thank you so much. I'm so amazed at your commitment. But rather, Jesus, knowing this man's heart, gives us a description of what discipleship is all about. He says to him, if you really want to follow me, there are no guarantees in life. Notice here, Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Even animals go and lay their heads somewhere. But Jesus in this moment says, even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself says, there are no guarantees even for me a place to sleep. And so really the idea is there are no guarantees when we say that we want to follow Jesus. For this man, I believe that he had a wrong view or a wrong idea of who Jesus was. They thought that Jesus at this time would be a political Messiah, one who would overthrow the Roman government. And so this man probably had mixed motives. He probably thought, I want that power and that prestige and that recognition when Jesus overthrows Rome and Caesar. But Jesus does not say anything about that. He says, actually, if you come follow me, there are no guarantees in life. What was the issue here? Jesus was pointing out this man's excitement over the reality of following Jesus. He was pointing out his excitement over the reality of following Jesus. The point is that a true disciple must be ready to let go of even basic security, basic things that even you and I might call luxury. The call to follow Jesus does not give us a guarantee of a home or possessions or a nice standard of living or even things like marriage, health, nice kids. None of those things are guaranteed for us when we say, Lord, I want to follow you. You see, again, for this man and maybe for many of us, there's nothing wrong with excitement and passion. There's nothing wrong with having emotions about Jesus, but we need to understand the reality of what it means when we say that we want to follow him. When I first moved to the Durham area, I was really out of shape. And so one of the first things I did was I joined a gym. And the gym I joined had this promotion where if I joined this gym, I would get 2 free training lessons with the trainer. And so I met with my trainer. I still remember his name to this day. His name was Reggie. And so Reggie and I would, in the first couple of training sessions, he would just kind of walk me through some exercises. And he wanted to evaluate how healthy I was. And he didn't really outrightly say it, but I could tell that he thought I was really out of shape. And so we would do all kinds of exercises. We would squat, or I would squat, deadlifts, bench press, I would run on the treadmill. And there's something about joining a gym and getting in shape in the beginning, I'm all in. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm all in. And so I went out, I bought brand new gym clothes, exercise clothes, I bought a new pair of sneakers, and I was really committed. You know, week 1 passed by, I was still committed. Week 2 passed by, I was still committed. But somewhere down the line, I don't know if you've had this experience, if you're part of a gym, week 3 and 4 come by and then you start thinking like, oh man, do I need to go today? Do I need to go today? Or you just crave sleep more than exercise. Or maybe you're really regimented about what you eat when you first start working out. And then somewhere down the line, after a month, you just kind of make these compromises. You start eating fried foods again. It's okay, I'll just exercise it off the next time I go to the gym. You see, for me, I like the idea of getting in shape, but I did not like the reality of getting in shape. Because the reality of getting in shape is I have to make a commitment. I need to go every single week. I need to change my diet. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man. You may like the idea of following me, but do you actually understand what it means to follow me? You see, he gives this man an invitation to come and follow me, but he also knew what was inside this man's heart. To follow Jesus means that it is not a life of glamour. In fact, following Jesus often leads us to the road of suffering, hardship, pain, and difficulty. Even Jesus himself says, if you follow me, you will have conflict with the world. There will be persecution. He says the world will hate you because it hated me first. You might not achieve status, popularity, wealth, comfort. Is that your reality when it comes to following Jesus? I love what author and pastor John MacArthur said about this man. He said it's like this. That's the sort of would-be short-term, I'll go anywhere you want me to go disciple, who has no root, no depth. He wanted to add Jesus to his life, He wanted the excitement of following Jesus, but he wanted a life without the sacrifices. And it isn't that necessarily Jesus is going to take everything away from him. It is that Jesus wants to see him at a point where he doesn't hold any of that, because if that's still a barrier, then the devotion to Jesus is not complete. It's not saving faith. We do Jesus a grave disservice if we ever lead people to believe that the Christian way is not an easy way. It's not. And so some questions for us this morning. Are we willing to hear and obey Jesus in whatever he may call us to do? Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves to follow Jesus? Is following Jesus mostly about me and my blessing and my benefit, or is it genuinely to please God no matter what the cost? Are we ready to follow Jesus into self-sacrifice, to even die to our own dreams and desires? Are we willing to take up our cross and follow him? That's what Jesus says here in order for us to be his disciple. I'm always challenged when I meet missionaries overseas. Several years back, I went to this closed country in East Asia, and I met a couple who were doctors in the States. And I was just hearing their story of how they went on the mission field. And basically, to summarize their story, they went to prestigious medical schools. They had high-paying incomes here in the States, but God called them to go to Asia to be missionaries. And as they were sharing their story with me, basically what they were sharing is, obviously, living in this country was very difficult. They could not get their kids into schools where they had, you know, better education because they were foreigners. They were talking about language difficulties, cultural barriers, how they didn't feel accepted. And they also shared how at any moment they could get kicked out of this country. And as they were sharing their story, I just realized and was reminded there are no guarantees when we follow Jesus. In fact, it leads us to a place where we don't know the future. We might face hardship and difficulty and barriers, but that's what Jesus calls us to face when we come and follow him. Second question, when he calls, am I putting Jesus on hold? When he calls, am I putting Jesus on hold? I want to read the last part of this passage, these last two men. Starting at verse 59, he says, to another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we want to look at this second man. The second man's request is, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, it seems very reasonable to go bury a dead family member. And actually, if you look at it at face value, Jesus' answer seems very insensitive. Why would Jesus himself not allow me to go and bury my father? It seems like Jesus doesn't care about my family. The issue was that this man was not actually going to bury his father. Because if you know anything about ancient Israel tradition, people would bury their parents on the same day that they died. And so what this man was actually asking is this: Lord, eventually when my father passes away, will you allow me to go bury my father, and then I will come and follow you? Again, according to Jewish custom, burial took place immediately after death. And then after that, there will be a 30-day grieving period where family and friends would come and mourn the death of a lost one. And so if this person's man's father had died, he would already been at home. And so again, his request is this: I want to come follow you eventually, but first I want to make sure my father passes away and I have a proper burial for him, and then I will come and follow you. You see, what this man was doing, he was putting Jesus on hold. He wants to take care of matters in his own life, and then he says, eventually I will come and follow you. One commentator said that this man had an indefinite postponement when it came to following Jesus. Now, in our lives, we might not simply wait for our parents to pass away and follow Jesus, but it looks something like this. Let me take care of my own life. Let me take care of responsibilities and duties. Let me first get my dream career and get married and have nice kids and the salary that I always wanted. And then I will come, Jesus, and eventually I will give my life to you and follow you. See, for this man, the issue was priority. The issue was priority. And so being his disciple means that Jesus' call takes priority over every other relationship and obligation in our lives. Jesus is challenging this man. He's saying, if you want to come follow me, you got to do it now. You need to trust that I'm going to take care of your family, all the needs in your life, your future and your plans, but you come follow me now. Now, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that we should abandon our responsibilities and social obligations. We should earn an income. We should pursue a career. We should save up for retirement. We should desire things like family and marriage. It's okay to drive a certain type of car, to even buy a luxury vacation home somewhere. That's not the issue Jesus is pointing at here. But what he is saying is, are we willing to let those things go in order to follow him when he calls? Does his call and his kingdom take precedence over all the things in your life? That's what Jesus is challenging this man. And he says to this man something very interesting. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you come and follow me. Another translation says, let the spiritually dead take care of the spiritually dead, but you come, follow me. So what in the world is Jesus saying here? There must have been a lot of confusion to this man and the crowd as he was talking to him. But what he's saying is this. When he's saying, let the dead bury their own dead, what he's saying is this. Let people who do not know Jesus, people who were not converted, take care of matters outside the kingdom of God or earthly matters. Or another way to put it, leave temporal things to temporal people. But you and I who are part of the kingdom of God, we have a greater calling. We have a greater kingdom to answer to. He's saying, let the temporary things of the earthly kingdom be taken care of by people of that kingdom. But people who are part of the greater kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, you come and follow me and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying to this man. And it's very challenging, convicting. But he's saying, yes, earthly things do matter. All the things that we accumulate in this life matters. But ultimately what Jesus is saying is, when it comes to those things, let people who do not know Jesus, people who are not saved, take care of those matters. But for you and I who are part of the kingdom of God, we have a greater calling in life. That's his call when he says, come and follow me. And he says, go and proclaim this kingdom, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Third request. Third guy comes to him. He says, Lord, let me say goodbye to my family. It almost seems like it's getting worse. Right? He says in verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, second guy wasn't even allowed to bury his father on face value. I can't even say bye to my parents and come follow you. Now, again, this is very important because in Middle Eastern culture, there were two priorities in your life, probably for like many of us, family and career. Those things were ultimate in your life. And so the listeners would have been shocked when Jesus said to him, hey, or when this man said, I want to go say goodbye to my family and then follow you. And Jesus doesn't say, okay, go do that and come follow me. He doesn't say anything like that. But he actually says, come and follow me. Again, it's this idea of immediacy, right now. Again, I mentioned that the two greatest priorities back in those days, and probably for many of us, is career and family. Just want to give you an example of this. In the calling of his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, Jesus calls two brothers, James and John. And as he calls these two men, it's very interesting. Matthew mentions that they left first their father Zebedee. And also he mentions they immediately left their boats, which is a symbol of their careers. And so it's an idea that they both left their top priorities, their family and their career, to come follow Jesus. You see, for this third man, he was addressing lordship or authority over this guy's life. That's what Jesus is addressing. And so for us, we need to answer the question, does Jesus have ultimate authority over our lives? Does he have the final say? The way that we live, our morality, our sexual ethics, does he have ultimate authority over our lives? That's what Jesus is saying to this third man. Now, to follow Jesus, basically, he has to take precedence over all things, especially career and family. Now, most of us won't literally lose a father or mother to follow Jesus. But in today's context, God may call some of us to leave our careers, to maybe do something that God has called you to do. Leave your job, go overseas and proclaim the gospel. For others of you, in a very practical way, and we talked about this on Friday, maybe it's asking the Lord to have authority or lordship over your finances. Does Jesus have authority even in this area? Do we give God our first and the best when it comes to our money? You see, again, we may not literally leave mother and father, but I believe that there are areas in all of our lives where Jesus is challenging us. Does he have ultimate authority? Does he have rule and reign over this, all the areas of our life? You see, to follow Jesus means you subject everything in your life to his lordship. You forsake all that that's in your life to follow him. And what's Jesus' response? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. A very odd answer. Here's what Jesus is saying to this man. If you want to come follow me, the imagery that he gives here is you need to put both hands to a plow and not look back and follow him. Now, it would be very fitting in those days because most of the people that he was talking to were in agriculture. But just to give you a little bit of context of what Jesus is saying here. A plow, you know, I've never held onto a plow before, but you hold onto it with both hands, and you has this point on the very bottom, and you use this plow to obviously plow a field because you want to make these lines, right, where you plant the seed, right? And if you plow this plow, if you look back behind you, you start making crooked lines because you don't know where you're going. You need to be focused and look in front of you because, number one, you want to make a straight line, but also you want to avoid like things like rock and hard gravel. And so what he's saying is, that's the imagery that it should look like when we come follow him. That we should not look back at our old lives, our old ways, but we look straight ahead and follow him. It's this focus, this priority that we follow him, and that's the imagery that he's giving us. Knowing Jesus, following Jesus has to be our highest priority. Knowing him, serving him, loving him. And he uses this word that those of us who follow Jesus that way are fit for the kingdom. This word fit is also translated into the word useful. This is what a useful disciple looks like. It's one who puts Jesus as priority and one who puts Jesus as ultimate authority. And so here's what Jesus is asking us. Does your life and my life make a difference? Do we have an impact when it comes to the kingdom of God? What kind of legacy are you and I leaving when it comes to following Jesus? You see, following Jesus is not just merely accepting Jesus into your heart and going to heaven when you die, but it's discipleship along the way. It's here and now. That's why Jesus reiterates this point over and over again to these three men. And so going back to these questions, do I like the idea of following Jesus more than the reality of following him? And when he calls, am I putting Jesus on hold? So what do we do with all this? I just want to leave us with a couple practical applications for us, some takeaway points. Number one, that discipleship is a call to count the cost. Discipleship is a call to count the cost. I've said this before, but following Jesus will be costly. If following Jesus hasn't cost you anything, then I would challenge you, are you really following him? Because that's what we see in these three men. It's going to require a cost to follow him. There has to be a price that's paid. Oftentimes, we like this version of Christianity where it's all about grace and love, and certainly is. Jesus is full of grace and love, but we need to understand that there's a point where we need to understand that Jesus also demands us to count the cost. Jesus is saying, I can't be one of many loves in your life, but I must be the ultimate love in your life. In Luke chapter 13, later on, verse 26, he says it like this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's using comparative language here. He's not saying that we literally hate father, mother, brother, sister, or even our own life, but what he is saying is in relationship to or in compared to, all of those relationships should look like hate because of our love towards Jesus. He's not saying to neglect our loved ones, but in comparison to all the other loves in our life, it should not even be a close second when it comes to loving and following Jesus. Pastor Tim Keller puts it like this. I'm afraid many people want to negotiate the cost rather than count it. That is, they are willing to give up things, but they won't give up the right to determine what those things are. Second, discipleship gives us a sense of urgency. Discipleship gives us a sense of urgency. In verse 60 again, when he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he says, as for you, and he uses this word, go. It's actually literally translated, go now. Go immediately and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so there's this idea that life is short. And Jesus is urging us to go and proclaim the good news. He's challenging us not to put our life on hold, but to respond to the call of discipleship. There are no guarantees in life, and life is short. That's why he says, go now and proclaim, follow me. James, who was the brother of Jesus, says the same thing here. In James chapter 4:4, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The imagery that James uses here is when you go walk out in a cold day, on a cold Boston day, and you breathe outside and you could see your breath just for a mere second. James is saying that's the length of our life. That's the imagery of the brevity of life. And he's saying in that short mist that you and I have, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Here is the danger for all of us. We think I am going to take care of my life first, and then I will come follow him. Especially if you're in the age between 18 and 35, you have this mindset of I want to have my life look a certain way. And once my life looks a certain way, then I will commit myself and my family to follow Jesus. And when we're young, what happens is we have a lot of energy. We have a lot of vision. We think our life is all ahead of us, and we lack urgency at times when it comes to our commitment to following Jesus. I just want to challenge all of us. Don't wait until your life is all figured out. Don't wait until you get married or have kids or have that dream career. Don't wait until all of your issues are gone, because procrastination hardens our hearts. The longer you wait to follow Jesus, what tends to happen is that it's harder to surrender, because you start accumulating more things. You get higher on the pay grade. You get more reputation and status in your life. And you don't just suddenly wake up Sunday and say, I just want to give up all those things and follow Jesus. It gets harder and harder as you grow older, because life gets more complicated. And Jesus says, come and follow me now. There should be a sense of urgency for all of us. Third and lastly, discipleship is more about gain than loss. Discipleship is more about gain than loss. If we just stopped at just following Jesus, cost, heart being hard, I don't think any of us, including myself, would follow Jesus. But the flip side of that is Jesus says, this is where you and I find true life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 24, right before this, this is what he says. Again, talking about discipleship. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Or another translation, will find it. So here's what Jesus is getting at here. You come follow me in discipleship, and he offers us new life in the process. A life that's full of meaning, a life that's fully satisfying, and it's the fulfillment you and I are looking for. To hold your life back from Jesus means that you are cheating yourself from full life. And so he's challenging us when it comes to discipleship, make that exchange. Are you and I willing to give up our old life or our old ways to come and have a new life, a fulfilled life, a fully satisfying life, and come follow him? Or put it another way, discipleship is life-giving. It's life-giving. It's where we find purpose and meaning. It's what you and I were created for. It gives us life. One of my favorite parables is comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. You don't have to turn there. But it's this parable of a hidden treasure. And it's actually the parable that I came to know the Lord with. And I love this parable because it describes discipleship. And this is how this parable goes. There's one day a man, he went out in a field. He found treasure buried in a field. And you know what he did? He found valuable treasure. And so he buried the field. And then he took all that he had and bought that field. He gave up all of his possessions to buy that field because he found treasure that was far valuable. In summary, that's what discipleship is. We find treasure in Jesus that's far valuable than anything else in this world. It gives us life. It's what you and I have been searching for. And so we're willing to give up everything in our life, sell all that we have to gain that field and that treasure. That's a picture of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is a life of freedom. It's a life of fulfillment. Discipleship is about giving up the fleeting, passing, ultimately meaningless things of this world for the sake of eternal joy, eternal pleasure, and eternal reward. That's what Jesus invites us to this morning. A few years ago, I read this book by this pastor and author named David Platt, and he wrote this book called Radical Together. And he gives this little prayer at the end of this book, challenging the readers to come and follow Jesus. I just want to first read a little section of this book, and then I'm going to flash up the prayer on the PowerPoint. But this is what he says. Specifically, is your community of faith willing to put everything down before God and say, we will do whatever you want. We will drop whatever you command. We will eliminate what is not best. And we will add whatever is necessary in order to make your glory known in the world around us, no matter what the cost. And here is his prayer. God, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, however you want us to live, we give you our lives, our family for you to spend in making your gospel and your glory known to the ends of the earth, particularly among those who have never heard the gospel. What would it look like in our lives if you prayed that prayer and God would answer that prayer in your life? Can you imagine the impact you would have around the people around you? Can you imagine the impact we would have on our campuses and our communities and our workplaces? Can you imagine the people we'd be able to send out all over the world to proclaim the gospel? It's the call to Symphony Church this morning is that we will follow Jesus wholeheartedly and make his glory known and follow him until we see him face to face. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close our time together. If you could just take a minute and respond to God's word. And in this short time that we have, I believe right now is a very valuable time. Because I believe that right now, the Spirit of God wants to speak to you. And I just want us to take a minute just to reflect on our lives and really ask ourselves, are we following Jesus the way that he's calling us to? You could have grown up in church all of your life, gone to VBS, served as a youth leader. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're following him now. Those things are good, good foundations. But right here and now, are you following him? If following Jesus is never costly in our lives, then I would just blatantly say you are following the wrong Jesus. Because when I read the words of Jesus, not just in Luke chapter 9, there is this call to abandon our old ways, our old life, even at times die to our dreams and desires, and to come follow him. But at the end of that, there is a promise that says, I will give you a better life, new life. You will find life. And no matter where you are this morning in your faith, maybe you're exploring faith, maybe you've been a Christian for quite a long time. One thing I know is we're all trying to find life. But we try to find it in different ways. And we go on this rat race, trying to fill our hearts, trying to find life, money, sex, pleasure. All these other things in our lives, we're trying to find what really satisfies. And Jesus gives us what the key is. He says, come and follow me, and I will give you life. I know you want to find life this morning. I want to find life this morning. But Jesus says it's going to require us to come and follow him the way that he wants us to. So as you just pray, I just want you to, number one, just can you evaluate just where you are in your walk with Jesus? This is a time to maybe recommit your heart and recommit your life. Maybe you're starting a new school year, and maybe your past year was a disaster. The grace of God is far greater than any of our sin and our shortcomings and our failures. So it's an invitation back to Jesus. And he's saying, will you recommit your life to me? Will you try me? He's asking us to give him all of our hearts. And then he will give us life. Maybe there's a second group here where you are a follower of Jesus, but maybe there are areas in your life where you just simply are not surrendered. Maybe it's in the area of money, your sexual ethics, other relationships. Maybe you haven't really surrendered your career to the Lord or your future. Maybe when you think about your life, you already have a 5, 10 year, 15 plan, year plan. And you may not even verbalize it audibly, but in your heart, you think to yourself, God, you can't interrupt my plan. And maybe this is the time for you to surrender. Surrender. Surrender your heart. Surrender your life. Can you just do that? I believe that God wants to speak to every single one of us here this morning. And as we have a posture of surrender and openness, I believe he wants to do that. So pray. Ask that you would hear his voice this morning. Don't leave here without making a commitment to the Lord. Can you just do that for a few minutes? Pray. And then we'll continue on. Pray for us, and then after that, Pastor John will come up and lead us in a time of maybe extended prayer and worship. Father, we thank you for your unending love for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see clearly of what it requires to follow you. God, we don't want to follow a made-up version of you, our own thinking of who you are, but we want to follow the real Jesus. And to follow the real Jesus means that it requires self-examination, but also at times self-denial. But Lord, we want to know that you are worthy of it. So Lord, I pray that you would capture our hearts this morning. Lord, at the end of the day, you want our hearts. More than the things that we do or our religion, you want our hearts. So God, we want to lay our hearts at the altar and say, Lord, take all of us this morning and may you use our lives as a fragrant offering. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of my brothers and sisters here. May you help us to continually follow you, be surrendered to you in all the areas of our lives, so that ultimately we will bring you glory, and that, Lord, we would make an impact as your disciples, not only in our own lives, but to this greater Boston area.